Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Luke, chapter 14. Luke, chapter number 14, finishing up revival. What a blessing it was. I tell you, God really blessed in a special way throughout the week. We had good attendance. In fact, it was just kind of amazing. We actually had a church that closed down on Wednesday night and brought their folks over here. And then half of them came back on Thursday night. And we just had a great time in the Lord. It's good to have the Ducks back. We've been praying for them. And I know they appreciate all the prayers that went up for them during the time of the death of his dad. And the service that was held last week. And to show you how the devil works, they were on their way to the service on Thursday evening when they had a flat tire down here in the school parking lot. And Ms. Angela and Mac and Megan Hill. All right, Angela and Mac, they changed the tire. And so they, anyway, she said, well, I was all dressed ready to go to church when I got through. You know what you look like when you change the tire. But anyway, we're glad they was on the way, but the old devil will do anything he can to stop us from getting there. Don't forget, Brother and Ms. Ray Mercer, they're too homesick today, so if you would, remember them. Just thinking along the lines of revival, God surely has blessed us and gave us a great week. I believe Brother Brian McBride did some of the greatest preaching he's ever done. Of course, I say that every year, but I believe it just gets better and better. One old fellow said it just gets gooder and gooder. But we had a great time, and he preached out of the book of Galatians. I would encourage you, if you have time, to go to YouTube and look up Victory Baptist Church, Tonsville, Georgia. You can get some of the messages, and they're well worth hearing. I want to hear some of them again myself, and especially Thursday night on Glory in the Cross. And so I hope you'll avail yourself of the opportunity. But trying to think of something. What is revival for? Revival is exactly what it says. It's to revive us. The psalmist said, revive us again that we may rejoice. And I'm glad today that I believe that God has revived me. I pray that he's revived you. And I said this, you don't see the success of a meeting during the week of the meeting, although the preaching's good and the fellowship's good. But you see the result of the meeting after the meeting as to how people respond and what people do and if their lives have been changed. I've seen a decal on many automobiles. The sticker's been seen on cars and trucks and boats and mostly outdoor gear. And the original purpose of the sticker was to represent a love for the beach and the ocean. I remember the first time I saw it years ago, my wife and I looked at each other and said, what's that? And on the back of the windshield of a truck, it said Salt Life. Salt Life. And I said, what is salt life? And it seemed like everybody likes salt life. So I found these verses in the scripture. And it said, verse 34, chapter number 14, salt is good, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the hand, nor yet for the dunghill. Excuse me, fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that has ears, let him hear. Father, we thank you, Lord, today for the opportunity that you've given to us today to come together to worship you. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to take this message, Lord, take the Word of God, share it in such a way that we understand our relationship to salt in the Word of God. I pray now that you would guide and direct, have your will and way, we pray. We'll thank you now for what you do and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we ask and pray, amen. Obviously, for all those people that put Salt Life on the back of their vehicle or their cooler or their boat, obviously they have a passion about Salt Life. I personally don't like salty water. I don't care about the beach other than maybe just to go. And me and my wife kind of like to walk around sunset on the beach. But I care nothing about the salt water, just never have. But some people are passionate about it. They live on it. They get their boats and they go and they're constantly there. And so because of that, I guess that's a representation of who they are. But I thought that nobody else could have a better reason to have Salt Life on our vehicle than the Christian. Now, I guess we need to say Salt Life for Jesus so that they'll understand that we're not talking about the beach or we're not talking about the coast. And in these previous verses that we just read, we find Jesus had been dealing with his people about discipleship and their level of commitment to them. We read here where it said salt is good, but if salt has lost its savor, wherewith it shall be seasoned, then obviously there's become a problem. But he had preached to them and taught them the matter of discipleship. The Bible says that we're to make disciples one of another. And when folks get saved, you know, I think it's wonderful, and I believe the Bible teaches Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. But he also came in order that we as Christians in our church ought to disciple them into understanding the truths of the Word of God. But here he concludes this topic, and he talks about it, and he said, if it lost its savor wherein it was seasoned, look what he said in verse 35, it is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. In other words, he that hath ears, let him hear. So I beg you this morning to tune your ears in, listen to what we're saying. Do not listen to what I'm saying. I'm not giving you my words. I'm giving you God's word. He concludes the speaking by saying salt is good, but if it's lost its effectiveness and savor. I just say this today. Don't get mad at me. And I'm not saying it here in our church. But I believe the world, the Christian world today, has lost much of its savor. I think today is salt. We do not see people as dedicated as they once did. I remember as a little boy. And I'll never forget it, and I'm glad that I got in on that. But I remember years ago, people would come to the altar, and they'd weep, and they'd cry for lost loved ones. And not only would they weep and pray for the lost loved ones, but they'd go and try to witness to them and tell them about Jesus. So here we find in the Scripture that Christians are compared with salt. I know we wouldn't like to think, what in the world would we do as salt? But it's essential in the understanding in verse 34 and 35. Then over in chapter 5 of Matthew, we find in verse 13, you don't have to turn there, but he said, ye are the salt of the earth, but the salt hath lost its savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot. You know, we've all experienced degradation of certain things. Have you ever gone out to the utility room to get a bottle of glue, only to find that you hadn't used it in several years and you couldn't even screw the top off, much less get any glue to come out of it? It's useless. What do? You throw it in the garbage can. How many of you's got paint cans around your house? You painted 15 years ago, and they still in the utility room, and you go out and said, oh, I got some paint, I can touch that up. And you go out there, and it's all dried up. It's no good for nothing. So what do? We throw it away. Even a good tool, good things, a good tool in the toolbox. Now, this would be me, you guys that use them all the time. I'm not, but I went out and bought me some tools. I don't know why, but I bought them, and I have them. But if you go out to get that tool that you need, it's all rusty. If it's an adjustable wrench, the adjustable part don't work anymore. You know what it is? It's useless. It's good for nothing. Now, listen to me what I'm saying. I say this with all kindness, and I'm grateful, but God called us to be the salt of the earth. He called us to share with folks the gospel, to witness to people and tell them what Christ had done in each and every one of our lives. But if we don't understand the matter of what God's called us to do, God called us to, he saved us, but he didn't call us to sit. He saved us to serve and to be faithful in doing what God would have us to do. And so again, most of us have experienced things that are good, but even good things can be rendered useless. And I know today, and I'd never walk up to one of you and say, you're useless. But deep down inside, you may know within your heart whether you're useless or not as to whether you've been serving God and being faithful to him. When it does, we find salt is good, but it can become useless. And when it does, the salt, he said, is good for nothing. Now, believers are good. I'm thankful today for the believers, and they're useful as well. But unfortunately, if you read the Scripture right, we too can be rendered unusable. We can find ourselves in that point. Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. We find here the word are suggests that Christ is concerned about what we are. When what we are is right, then what we do will be right. In other words, if you're right inside, you'll be right on the outside. If you're right on the inside, you'll be right about everything else in your life and living the Christian life for our Savior. But when genuine believers and disciples of Christ are like good salt, understand we can, including myself. I'm not throwing anybody under the bus because I need it as much as you do. But we find when we can become unfit when we neglect or leave our commitment to God. I do not believe that salvation is a commitment. I believe it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But when I got saved, I made a commitment to the Lord to serve Him. He called me to preach, and I'm thankful for that. I mentioned the other day, I left Thomasville in January 50 years ago to go to Tennessee Temple Bible School. And I've been at it ever since. And I hadn't always been everything I needed to be. And I'm sure there's been some failure along the way. But thank the Lord tonight, or this morning, that God has blessed me and allowed me to continue on. And the good part is, even if you lost your Savior, it can be restored. So I want to give you a few lessons today. I know this is nothing new. This is probably one of the main passages in the Scripture. You probably memorized it in Sunday school. But you can memorize it. But sometimes if you'll listen, God can take that passage of Scripture and speak to your heart like you never spoke before. You can see something maybe that you've never seen. Not to say that you will, but I pray that God will speak to you. Now, Jesus calls us salt. Now, most of us today do not understand the importance of salt. Salt is many interesting qualities. Salt is a condiment that adds flavor to our food. We put salt on our food. I don't. Whatever they put on it in the kitchen, that's what I eat it with. That's enough for me. But my wife and some of you too, you just like, it don't matter how much. Somebody told me the other day that some fellow took it and just put so much salt on his food that all you could taste was salt. And that's not a very good taste. Salt is the only rock that humans eat. Did you know that? Salt is literally called a rock. Salt is vital to maintaining life and health in our bodies. You may not have known this, but an exact percentage of salt is always present in our bloodstream, and any significant deviation could result in sickness or death. But God's in control of that salt, and of course, He takes care of it. Salt is a sustainer of life. For this reason, seawater has many organisms more than fresh water. Salt is an excellent preservative. It prevents things from corrupting or spoiling. The Lord Jesus compares people to salt for several good reasons. I want to share them with you this morning and hope that it'll be a blessing. But Matthew 5:13, we read a while ago, He said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Now, ye is an emphatic pronoun. The idea is this, is you're the only salt of the earth. You know, there's nobody going to do anything for God down here except believers in Christ. The way they live and the way they act. You say, well, God's able. And I know God's able, but God uses the salt of the earth. Who is the salt of the earth? Those of us who are saved. The people of God have a unique position. We also have a great responsibility. And nobody else can do it except those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. The pronoun ye is a plural word. It means Jesus is talking to every child of God. But there are some people that can't be salt, and that's unbelievers. You must be saved by the grace of God. Maybe never been genuinely saved. The verb are suggests rather than doing. He's not talking about doing something every now and then. He's talking about living and leading a life that would be a salt life that would shine a light to those around about us of the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not just to be salt and light from time to time, but we're to be salt and light all the time in order that others may see us. Our lives are defined by being who Jesus created us to be. And Jesus said we're salt, so we must accept that. Let me share a few qualities. Now, I'm sure you've heard this before and things in messages, but first of all, I want to share you several things about salt. Salt preserves. Salt is a preservative. It helps to prevent rot and decay. I went down in Mexico years ago. I started to say back in the ancient times, and they did do that in ancient times, but I was in Mexico, good night, it had to be over right at 40 years ago. I was in Mexico, and the missionary took me down to the market. And as we walked along, there was slain hogs tied up, hanging from a thing, and it was covered in salt. They don't have the refrigeration that we have. They don't have the benefit of it. And so their only option was the salt. Why? Because salt will preserve it. It'll keep it from rotting. It'll keep it from decaying. David Livingstone, the great English missionary, he died in Africa. And when he did, they buried his heart in the darkness of the place that he served in Africa. But then they took his body And they packed it in salt, and they shipped it back to England, where he would have a good burial. Why'd they do that? Because salt preserves. Salt allows things not to destroy and decay. The Lord wants us to know today that sin-filled, evil world is rotting like a corpse. You look around today, there seems to be no respect for God. There seems to be literally nobody, well, there are plenty that do love God, but yet the wickedness of our day, I said the other day, you know, I miss my dad, but I'm glad he's not living in the day we're living in today. All the killings, murders, fightings, and even I heard the other day, and this scares me more than anything, is people are moving in people's houses. They call them squatters, and they police said they can't get them out. And so they get to live in your house that you paid for a long time because they decide to come in. I'm talking about wickedness of the day. And I believe today, I'm convinced, and I believe this, I believe the presence and prayers of God's people is the only reason we're still in the place we are. I still believe we live in the best country there is. I don't want to go anywhere else. But I believe Christians have done more to preserve our nation than anything else. In Proverbs 14:34, he said, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." The righteousness of God's children made America great. I tell you, there was a day when our forefathers wrote the Constitution. They were Christian men. They believed in God. They founded it upon the principles of the Word of God. But make no mistake about it. There's fewer and fewer salty Christians than there used to be than ever before. By and large, the salt remains in the shaker. It's not used and it's not shared. Sodom and Gomorrah was judged. I used to read that and I said, my, how sinful. But I've come to the conclusion that America, or not America, but the world today in general, is more wicked than Sodom and Gomorrah ever was. And I tell you today, America and everybody else better repent and turn back to God and begin to serve Him with all their heart and all their soul. Must move quickly. Sin, salt penetrates. Salt is an aggressive substance. It penetrates and it infiltrates what it touches. Now, once it applies, it never stops. The Lord has called us to serve as an active force in the world. Somebody said this, we as Christians ought to be charging hell with a water pistol or whatever we need in order that other people might be saved and turn to Christ. The early church made a big difference in the world. Go to Book of Acts. What they did, they turned the world upside down. They went and preached and literally thousands were saved. I tell you today, I rejoice if one would be saved. I rejoice in what Christ is doing and what He's done. But I'm grateful today in doing that we see that God is working in our life. So again, consider if you would the picture that we're looking at. But make no mistake, there's fewer salty Christians. Sin penetrates. The church should be militant. The early church made a difference in their world by being salt everywhere they went. Acts 1:8. The Bible said, "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." In other words, you'll show the salt that you have. You'll be the salt of the earth. People ought to know you for somebody that witnesses and tells them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in Acts 17:6 also that we cannot penetrate the world or make a difference if we never take our message to it and our master beyond the walls of the building. Thirdly and quickly, salt purifies. Salt is pure, has remarkable cleansing powers. It's not an antiseptic, but it cannot reverse corruption. Salt preserves, but it cannot reverse corruption. Salt is aseptic. It prevents corruption from occurring. And the purity of salt gives it a remarkable way to clean things. Elijah cleansed the waters at Jericho with salt, according to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. You put salt in tea or coffee, which will remove the bitterness. In ancient times, newborn babes were washed in salt to cleanse their bodies and to give firmness to their skin. Salt is used to heal your wounds, not your wings. I don't guess none of you have them yet. But to heal your wounds. I didn't know this, but I read that this week. that people that have toothaches put salt in their cavities. I didn't know that would help, but sounds good to me. It'd be worth a try. But I don't know how many times I say I got a sore throat. My wife said, let me fix you up some warm, salty water. And I go in and I gargle with it, and if I do it like I should, in a few days, my sore throat would be gone. Gargling with salt water is soothing to the sore throat. Taking salt and washing smelly and dirty containers, even with salt water, will cleanse them and remove odors. Salt is a powerful substance. The Bible said, and scientists have said, that the content in the world's ocean is crucial, for without the saltiness of the ocean, the great oceans would be a vast area of corruption that would plague the earth with many diseases. Didn't know that. But what we find is that's an amazing thing. And by the way, could I just stop right here and say again, this is nothing more than an emphasis that God is in control of everything. It don't matter. Our bodies, we're in His hand. He knows exactly what He needs and He gives it. And as the salt of the earth, our lives should be characterized by purity. We should have a purifying effect on others. The way we live ought to encourage other people to live the way we live. Not the way we live, but the way that Christ would have us to live in order that we might be obedient to Him. We live in a world today that's marked by very low standards, lowering of standards. I tell you, it was stricter when I went to high school than it was when I went to Bible school. Now, you might have a hard time believing that, but I tell you, just about the things they did at us at Bible school to make us be right, look right, and do right, we used to do that in high school. I won't go into all the details about it, but the standards of holiness, decently, and godliness has been lowered everywhere. In fact, folks don't even seem to have a standard anymore, but the standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the standard ought to be the Christians that are the salt of the earth. We must understand today that it must stop somewhere, and somewhere must be the people of God. Quickly, salt pleases. Salt can bring out the best in some things. Salt adds flavor to foods, and I agree. Now, I told you I don't put salt on. I have got some stuff that I just had to have a little salt. I don't think to put no salt on it, and I do like a little bit of salt, but I'm not one that goes overboard. Some foods are better left alone if there is no salt. But one fellow said, people don't enjoy salt, and you don't. I don't. I guess I've seen people put it in their hand and lick it out. But I don't believe we enjoy salt. They enjoy what is salted. And we are the salt of the earth. We do not exist for ourselves, but we exist in order that we may have an impact or add flavor to the world that others may see Christ in us. The flavor of the world all around us. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. You should stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what we're to be. If we're the salt of the earth, our conversation ought to becometh the gospel. When's the last time you told somebody about the gospel? When's the last time that you fellowship with someone and your words were about the gospel? Salt pleases. Salt does not please by itself, but salt pleases when it is used in the proper way to help us with our food or whatever it might be, and it ought to be in our life. Salt also poisons. Salt helps sustain life, but it also kills things. I read where you can pour salt on a slug. Slugs and salt don't get along too good, and the poor slug dies. They don't mix. Salt poured on your lawn. If you want to kill your grass, go out there and get you a spreader and spread salt all over it. It'll take care of it. It'll kill it. I think today in Judges 9:45, the Bible said Abimelech conquered a city and he sowed the city with salt to prevent the ground from being used to grow crops. In other words, he killed the fields. Too much salt will kill the fields. Well, salt will kill the fields. Too much salt will up your blood pressure. Ever been to the doctor and he said, you need to cut out your salt. They told me that, and I don't even put no more on than what I get when it comes most of the time. They told me I need to stay away from salt and not eat too much of it. Too much salt is not suitable for the blood pressure. You get salt in your eyes and you'll know it. Some token, when true Christianity is sowed into the world's lives, when true Christianity is sowed into the lives of homes and churches and communities, some things will be put to death. Friend, I tell you today, I'm not one of these that believe, what they call it, the social gospel or whatever. The way we live will lead people to Christ. We don't need to witness. Now, I believe we need to witness. However, I believe our life ought to measure up to what we preach and teach in order that we might live in such a manner that would be pleasing to God. When Jesus comes into a heart of a life, the Bible says we become new creatures. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A life of drinking, cursing, fighting, hating, killing, addiction, loose living, all that will be put to death in the name of Jesus when we begin to live right. His presence poisons the pollution of sin. Again, I just read that verse in 5:17. As I mentioned a while ago, salt is an irritant. If it gets in your eyes, it stings. Don't be surprised if your salty life stings some people living around you. Some people have everything they want and they want already. They don't want a closer walk with God. And I tell you in such, I believe we need to be gentle and kind in all that we do. But friend, we need to tell the truth. And if it hurts, it's just like in church. You know, listen, I strive to preach the Word of God, whatever God lays on my heart, irregardless of what it says. If it comes out of this book, you have no argument with me, you have argument with God. And today, truly, we need to send that. But it can be an irritant, and it ought to be, literally, to people that are unsaved, to people that are not living right. It ought to be an irritant to make them understand the importance of it. Salt promotes. When people ingest salt, the salt creates what? A thirst for water. Sometimes athletes and workers who work in the heat and the sun are given salt pills so they will take in more fluids. And this is done to prevent dehydration and even death. How often we hear about football players collapsing on the field, especially high school players. And that salt, they take the salt pills to try to help them to drink more. The Christian can promote in their life a thirst for Jesus. I remember, and I've told this story before, my aunt, remember when my sister died years ago, my first sister, when she died, we had the funeral, we came home from the funeral, and I had spoke. And a couple other preachers had preached the funeral. But she said to me, I want what you got. Now understand, she wasn't talking about the way I lived or what I had done. She was talking about what I had said, the things that we did. And she knew that we had peace in the midst of the storm. We had peace in the death of our sister. She was only 33 years old. And I tell you, it was a sad day. But I tell you, it was a glad day to remember that she was a child of God and that one day we'd meet her again in heaven. So the salty saint can point people to Jesus. And by the way, he's the water of life too. He'll give them the water he needs to quench the thirst. But mostly and sadly, Christians don't promote the thirst in people's life. So many people, they say, why would I receive Christ? I live as good as the crowd does down the church. You may have. But friend, only those who do what Christ would have them to do will be in the place they need to be to create a thirst in other people for what they have. We must never give anyone a cause to say, if that is a Christian, then I never want to be one. I don't want to be that one. I don't want somebody to look at me and say, I would be a Christian, but not because of you. I think they are because of you. People see you in town, they see you on the job, see you on the ball field. I told you, I'm not perfect, none of you are either. And I tell you, patience is not one of my great attributes. And my wife has to remind me oftentimes to be careful. And I found out a long time ago that you better be careful because you never know who's watching. Most of all, God's watching. Years ago, we made a trip to Ireland. On the way back from Ireland, we walked in the airport of Shannon, Ireland, and there were some friends of ours that lived on Summerhill Road sitting there. Now, you know, who would expect to see somebody in Ireland that you knew? But you never know who's watching, and your testimony has a great deal of influence and impact. Christians are called to be, not to be called thermostats, are called to be thermostats and not thermometers in the world around us. We need to be sure that we're changing the world rather than the world changing us. We need to be doing what Christ would have us to do. Listen, I believe that the Bible teaches that we're to be blameless and we're to live a holy life in order that people may see Christ. Far too many Christians are abandoning the biblical Christianity for a hybrid. They're leaving behind holiness. There seems to be no separation anymore. They're forsaking worship. But most of all, they're forsaking the Word of God. Somebody told me not too long ago, they went to a church and they sat there, and the whole time they was there. Well, I believe it was you, Brother Keith, talked about you went and heard somebody. And the whole time he never opened his Bible, never gave any scripture, never preached a word from the Word of God. As I said, salt is preservative. It helps things to stay that way. And that's the way it ought to be. While the world may be changing, the church is changing too. And unfortunately, not in the right direction, but in the wrong direction. Genuinely salty Christians living for God are given the ability to change the world. Sometimes we need to speak up with exceedingly vocal, but most of all, be significant in our walk for Christ that others may see that. Quickly, as I move on, we consider a picture. I've got 2 points, but I'll go through them quickly. Consider a problem. Salt was a precious commodity in the ancient world. Today, for us, it's money, but salt was so valuable that the Roman legions would pay their entire wages for salt. The payment was called the salarium. This was the expression, not worth the salt. We've heard that, hadn't we? Somebody you might work with along the way, hopefully none of you, but they would say, oh, he's not worth his salt. Homer referred to salt as divine. Plato said salt was a substance dear to God. Romans believed salt was one of the most valuable things in the world. They even expressed this thought in a Latin phrase, nil utilis sol et sal, which means there's nothing more useful than the salt and the sun. I wonder how many of you today would choose those two things as being the thing that was most useful in our life. But this is why God compared us to the salt of the earth. Because we, as children of God, are, I believe, precious in His sight. He loves us with an everlasting love, and we ought to be useful. The salt was used in the ancient world, different from the salt from the salt shaker in the home. It was possible for the salt to be used to lose its flavor. On the other hand, pure salt always retains its flavor. The salt used in the ancient world was either mined from the salt in the cliffs along the Dead Sea or evaporated from the water of the Dead Sea. Either way, it was always mixed with mineral and vegetable matter. Often it was mingled with mineral gypsum. When this substance was exposed to the elements, the salt lost its salty taste. Even the surface salt dug from the cliffs was discarded because the exposure to the sunlight rendered it tasteless. Tasteless salt has almost lost all its qualities when at one time it was valuable and sought after. Today, Christians can lose their saltiness as well. This happens to us when we, just like salt in ancient times, come in too close a contact with the world. I'm not going to spend time, I'm going on through, but I'm going to stop right here and just say this. The Bible said, love not the world, neither things are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. But today, there don't seem to be much difference in the world, the rest of the world. And by the way, I believe many people will reject Christ because they know people that are Christians that live a wicked, sinful life. They're in church on Sunday morning, and I'm glad, by the way, somebody said, well, them are hypocrites up there in the church. Hey, they need to be in church. They need to hear what we need to say. I'm glad for anybody to come to church. You can call them hypocrites if you want to. But I don't want to be the responsibility of somebody dying in their sin and going to hell because I profess to be something I wasn't. So we allow ourselves to wander away. We grow cold. We grow indifferent. We're filled up with the world's junk today. We lose our saltiness. We lose the distinctiveness that sets us apart. We lose the distinctions that make us useful and valuable to the Lord. there's a danger that we need to avoid. Many are in that condition today. You may not see it, but you are slipping and losing the saltiness that once you had in your life. Your walk with God is not what it used to be. You used to talk about Him. Now you never speak of Him. You used to pray, but not anymore. You used to live for Him, but not anymore. You used to be concerned about your relationship with Him, but not anymore. Now those things are not important to you any longer. You have lost your Savior. I didn't say you lost your Savior. You can't lose your Savior if you've been saved. I said you've lost your Savior. Savior, I say that just right. But you must return to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to make you salty again in order that you might have an influence in the world. And then quickly, consider a penalty. How will salt become salty again if it loses its savor or saltiness? The importance of weakness of the salt noted the loss of saltiness. Lost his savor is translated from a Greek word which comes from the English word moron. You know what moron means? You say, I know some, but I don't know what it means. The word moron, it means to act foolishly or to make flat or tasteless. That's what it means. The salt has become dull, insipid, bland, tasteless, and flat. But applied to behavior, such as to play the fool or be foolish, it is translated. In fact, Romans chapter 1:22, the Bible said that God turned them over to their own sin, but said they became fools. And so we see it's translated there, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Friend, the only wisdom we draw and have is from the Word of God. The salt has become literally useless in our life. In ancient times, when salt lost its saltiness, it was taken out and cast into the footpaths where they walked. It was used much as gravel is used today. It was good for nothing except for man to walk on by man and beast. It had become a thing that was despised, and it was not even worthy of the thought. It could not be resalted, so it had to be thrown away. Every Christian in this room must understand that when we lose our saltiness and cease to function our salt with the world, we have become good for nothing. Literally, we are not being effective for Christ. I said a while ago, and I'll say it again, we cannot lose our salvation. We can most certainly lose our usefulness for Christ. And I tell you today, praise God, I can't lose my salvation. But praise God, I don't want to lose my saltiness in sharing the things of the world. When a Christian becomes salty, their believer is useless for the Lord. I do not want to be cast out as useless by the Lord. I hope you don't either. I don't like that phrase, good for nothing. That's not good to say in the church to a Christian, unless it's true. That maybe they become good for nothing. And I don't know anybody that would say that to another Christian. I hope people would realize that theirself. But Paul knew that the potential always existed for him. Paul, one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived, one of the greatest men that ever walked, he said, but I kept under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself have become a castaway. That was the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to tell you something. If the Apostle Paul could become a castaway, then there's a great possibility that you and I could also become a castaway because we've not done what we need to do. I want my life to be useful for the Lord. I want to be a blessing to others. I tell you today, there's so many people that are sick and so many things happening, and I know we're praying for one another. What a blessing it is, but that salt that's not lost its savor, is it's a blessing to others. I want to be a preservative. I want to preserve people from dying and going to hell. I want to help them to understand the gospel, and I want to be a purifier. I want to help people to live pure and right in this crisis world. I wonder this morning, you live in the salt light. We must be purifying, preserving, penetrating, pleasing, and promoting so that the Lord can use our lives and testimonies for Him. I think today how great it is that we might understand the importance of it. But when we allow the world to influence our lives, we become a dangerous church. Friend, I want our church to be a church that loves God, loves people, and makes a difference that others can see in our lives that they may follow Christ today. Some today, the question is, do you know the Lord? Have you ever been saved? Have you ever trusted Christ? You say, you said, preacher, I don't believe that. Every time I read the obituary, and I read them often just because I want to find out if it's somebody I know, my first thought is, I wonder if they knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. When it's somebody I know that has, I rejoice. But the sadness of one that hasn't is instilled in my heart. And we must pray for them, of course, after they're gone, and I'm not talking about. We need to pray for the lost. We need to allow God to show forth our saltiness to those around about us, in order that we might have a purifying effect upon them. God will forgive you. All you have to do is ask Him to. But again, He said that we're the salt of the earth, and that others should see Christ. Well, 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to trodden under the foot of men.